This morning we're going to talk a little bit about Naaman and the cleansing of Naaman of leprosy. Let's turn over in our Bibles now to 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 all the way through verse 14. That's 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 14. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with a prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And as it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more, then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." And the story goes on a little bit, but that's what we're going to be concerned with right now. And we read this, and it's over here in the Old Testament, and so we don't have to listen to that stuff. All that Old Testament stuff doesn't apply, right? Well, of course not. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So God gave us this stuff in the Old Testament as kind of a parallel, things to look back on, and guidelines by which we can live our lives. So let's think about it and think about how the story of Naaman and his salvation is parallel to our own lives. Well, Naaman, like us, had a need for salvation. Naaman had leprosy, and in the biblical times, leprosy was just a dreaded, incurable disease. In biblical times, leprosy was tantamount to a death sentence. It was a long, slow, painful death. With your skin would turn white and you'd get sores. The leprosy that we have today is not necessarily the leprosy that we read about in Bible times. There was about 5 or 6 different skin diseases that modern day scholars theorize that was referred to as leprosy in the Old Testament. But we do know that it was a deadly disease, very painful, very agonizing for those that had it. But the important thing to note in the biblical times is the stigma that was associated with leprosy. The leper, in some cases, was thought to be cursed by God, as though this person had done something wrong, and so God punished them, and which was often the case. But with Naaman, he was the general, he was the leader of the Syrian army. So from that standpoint, what soldier is going to want to follow a leader who's been cursed by God? And the leper was cast out of society, and they were forced to live in these isolated leper colonies. They were required to announced their presence wherever they went. They were shamed and forgotten about. In the latter centuries, the Middle Ages specifically, the Catholic priests would even hold mock funerals for those that had leprosy before casting them out. They would gather together and their friends and family would come and say something nice about them, and the priest would throw spades of dirt on each of their feet and then cast them out of the village. And they were, in all intents and purposes, they were dead to the living world. So this is how people in those times saw lepers. Well, things didn't really look all that good for Naaman. Now, Naaman was a powerful man. He wasn't the chief of staff. He wasn't the secretary of transportation. He was a known, visible guy in Syria. He was the general of the Syrian army. He wasn't just a general, but he was the general. He was Donald Rumsfeld of Syria. He was rich. He was powerful. But you know what he wasn't? He wasn't immune to the disease that would eventually take his life. Now, the Bible doesn't really say it, but we can kind of imagine how Naaman must have felt, what he was thinking at this time. He was a rich man. He must have had, all sorts of resources at his disposal. Priests and physicians and sorcerers, creams and potions and chants and dances and rituals and sacrifices. He must have tried everything, but nothing really worked. He's got to be at the end of his rope. And how difficult must it have been for him to take the advice of a slave girl? And what's worse, a slave girl of his sworn enemy, the people that he defeated. But by this time, Naaman, this powerful man, surely he was willing to try anything. So how does this apply to us? Well, we can start to think of sin as leprosy of our soul. Naaman recognized his need to be healed. He realized that unless he took some action, unless he did something, he was lost. He was going to die. That recognition was the easy part for him. He had white skin and sores on his body. It was outwardly evident. Just like Naaman, we've got to see our need for salvation. And sometimes that can be the hard part for us. Maybe it would be a little bit easier to be a Christian if the sins we committed put sores on our skin and caused our skin to turn white, but it doesn't work like that. Sometimes our sins are not evident, and sometimes we need to have them pointed out to us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we're not just talking about physical death here that you get from leprosy. We're talking about spiritual death. Eternal damnation. And just like Naaman, we're all infected. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we've all got it. We're all susceptible to it. Nobody's immune. So Naaman, as we said, recognized his need for salvation, but that's where his intelligence seemed to stop. That's all he got. That's all he got right. So let's see what mistakes Naaman made. First of all, Naaman had the wrong cure. He thought he could buy a cure with money. And like we said, he was a rich and powerful guy. He'd been all of these different places. He'd probably tried all these different remedies. Probably had to pay for quite a few of them. So that's what he's used to. And he's used to having to pay for all these things. And he thought that he could buy his salvation. He thought he could buy his cleansing. But he couldn't. What did he bring with him? He brought 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. We read later, obviously, that the prophet Elisha doesn't want any part of that. Doesn't want any part of that money. Because that money, that these physical things, you can't buy your salvation. Now let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 19. That's 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Naaman couldn't buy a salvation, neither can we. So what else did Naaman do wrong? Well, he went to the wrong authority. He went to the wrong guy. We read it verses 4 through 8. He went to his boss first. He was an army guy, so he had to go and put in a leave form. And so he put in his leave form, and his boss said, "Yep, go to the king of Israel, and I'll write you a letter." But when he gets there, we see in verse 7 the understanding of the death sentence that leprosy is. The king of Israel said, "Hey, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy?" The king of Israel looked and said, "Hey, you know, this guy's dead. There's nothing that I can do to save it." And so clearly, hey, you know, what's going on here? Is the king of Syria trying to pick a fight with me? You know, he gets all his guys together. Hey, let's, you know, what's going on? He tears his clothes. And Elisha hears about it, and of course, he steps in. So Naaman went to the wrong guy. And often people of the world are still doing the same thing. People today, they turn to, they're still turning to Buddha, the Dalai Lama, the Pope, and to countless TV preachers that are asking for money on there. But there's only one place that we should turn. We read John 14:6. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So there's only one way to get there. Naaman went to the wrong guy. We've got to know who to go to. So next we see that Naaman had the wrong attitude about his salvation. He got angry and indignant when Elisha's servant told him what he needed to do. He wanted things his way and even offered a couple of alternatives to it. In verse 11 we see what he was expecting. Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. So what Naaman wanted, he wanted a grand performance. He wanted a spectacle. He wanted a show. And it sounds to me like he was a little miffed about the lack of personal attention. Are there religions out there today that are doing the same thing? Of course there are. Religions out there that have added unnecessary elements to their worship service. Candles and incense and ceremonies. And why? Why do they do that? Because it makes them feel special. It makes them feel good. It makes them feel moved about their religion. Surely that's what God must want. And why do these people think that? Because they've made God in their image instead of us being made in God's image. There's another point to bring up here. When Naaman didn't like what he heard, what did he do? It says he turned and went away in a rage. He got mad and he left. How many times do people in denominations do that? They try different churches and they go in and they see, well, do I like what I hear? Does it make me feel good? Well, and that's why people are still searching. But, you know, we don't worship God. We don't go in to like what we hear. And all too often, you come to church, you come to worship, and you don't like what you hear. But that's because it's what you need to hear. But what does God say about that? Proverbs 16:25 said, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And God loves us. God wants us to be saved. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him might have everlasting life. So God gave us his son. And who are we to go in there and say, "Well, you know what, I'm not moved. It's not doing it for me." You know, how dare we say that? We're not living for ourselves. God decided what plan he wanted us to follow. What it all boils down to is that Naaman had the wrong idea about his salvation. He didn't think that the cure was flashy enough. It didn't make sense to him, and he wanted things to be done his way. He didn't want to wash the nasty old Jordan River. Didn't make any sense to him. They had much better rivers in Syria. Why would we want to wash in the old filthy Black River when the St. Lawrence Seaway is so nice and beautiful up there, right? But you know what? God doesn't need flashy. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 through 25. For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And just because the cure didn't seem to make sense to Naaman, and the way we do things may not seem to make sense to the world, well, that doesn't matter either. Courtney and I have some good friends. They can't fathom why we don't have instrumental music. Well, it sounds so much better, and it, you know, surely God must like it better, right? Again, that's people trying to make God in their image. Let's turn over now to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9, and read that real quick. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways... Excuse me. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Naaman didn't like the plan for his salvation. He wanted an option. Well, you know what? God gave him an option. God gave him and us free will. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. The option there, he who does not believe will be condemned. So God gave us a choice, didn't he? Believe or don't believe. When I was a kid, my dad had a little poem on his desk, and it said, we can pray, believe, and receive, or we can pray, doubt, and do without. So God gave us a choice. Now, fortunately for Naaman, we read down in verse 13, his servants were able to talk some sense into him. So he saw the light, and he obeyed the will of God, and he was cleansed. It says his skin was made like that of a little child, and he was clean. How was he saved? He was saved. He was made clean by the grace of God, just as we are. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There wasn't anything that Naaman could do to heal himself. There's nothing we can do to heal ourselves. It's only by God, through Christ, that we have hope of eternal life. Now, Naaman was made clean, but he was only made clean because he followed the instructions he was given. He dipped 7 times in the Jordan River. If he dipped 6 times, do you think that Naaman would have been healed? No, probably not. He was healed because of his absolute obedience to what he was told to do. Jesus commanded his apostles in the second half of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, if there's anyone today here that hasn't believed and obeyed the gospel, then you, as Naaman, need to be cleansed. And there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. It's only by God, through Christ, that you can be saved. You can't buy your salvation just like Naaman. He couldn't buy his, and you can't buy yours. Your cleansing is conditional on your absolute obedience to God's will. God gives us a plan, and it's up to us to follow it. So won't you come now as we stand and sing, accept God's cleansing today.